I have been talking the last couple weeks on pay attention. The message title has been Pay Attention, and that's based on scripture that says pay attention or pay heed to my word, and you know, talking about that. But we're gonna detour from that. This week we're gonna talk about living in the last days. And the reason for that is because there's a lot of speculation. There's a lot of stuff being said on the internet. I mean, there are people, I mean, just outright declaring that September 23rd was the rapture. And then when it didn't happen on September 23rd, well, it could still happen on September 24th. And, you know, I mean, people get, you know, I remember, who remembers 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Returning in 88, in 1988? Does anybody remember that book? Because it's like two or three people, right? I mean, even if you don't remember the book, maybe you've heard the title, right? Well, then there was 89 Reasons Why Jesus is Returning in 1989. And I think, you know, it's fun to think when he might return. Like most people that I know say he's probably going to return on the Feast of Trumpets or on Yom Kippur. Some say on Sukkot, but he's definitely returning during the fall feast season. I agree, most likely. Yet he actually did say that he's coming at a time you know not of. So, I mean, he could come at some other time. I don't know. But we're not setting dates. We are just going to talk about living in the last days, so if we're going to pray real quick over this, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We submit to your word and understand that you are the author and finisher of our faith, that you are the author of the book. You are the giver of the word. And so since you are the giver of the word, we submit to your word. We ask that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. We thank you that the eyes of our understanding are being enlightened to your hope and your call and the glory that you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So if you would, with me, open up to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. And verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, 1. But know this. So Paul is writing and he says, know this. Know this. In the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, make your best friends. No, turn away. When you have people that have those traits, and it's a consistent thing, turn away. Because, you know, sometimes we can all be disobedient. Sometimes we can all be without self-control, right? But if you've got people that are just always like that, turn away. Verse 1 again says, know this in the last days. That we could go into a really deep Greek study here, and I didn't want to do that first Sunday morning. Last days, literally what that means is if you're looking at the last days on a month or the last days of a year, it literally refers to last or eschatos, which is eschatologically speaking, days, which literally refers to specific days of the week or specific days of the month. So what this is literally saying is the very last of days. Not the last age, but the last days. This coming week are the last days of September. This last week were the last days of summer. So know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Now this literally is the word kalapoi, which means harsh, fierce, savage. Harsh. Fierce, savage. It is literally only used two times in the whole New Testament. Let's look at the other time. Matthew 8. Matthew 8, starting in verse 28. When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes or Gadarenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs exceedingly fierce. That's Kalapoi. That's the other time. Exceedingly fierce. What does this say? So that no one could pass by that way. This is implying, have you ever been like, you know, you're downtown somewhere, or maybe you've watched a movie and there, you know, there's the single girl and she's walking the street and it's dark and there's just street lights and it's cloudy and it's rainy and there's this suspicion that somebody's following her, and then you walk by or you're going someplace. You know, imagine yourself like down at Jenkinson Lake, okay? You're out at the lake and you're walking and you're by yourself, and there's a couple of guys, and they're big guys, and they're drinking, and they're loud and they're rowdy, and you're afraid to walk past them. This is the kind of people that this is referring to. They were extremely fierce. So these guys, you're walking out at the lake, and they start hollering at you, start saying things to you. It's an extremely fierce time. See, the end of days, the last days, is going to be this kind of experience. They walk by, it's Kalapoi. Literally, these guys, they're like these violent, drunken guys that are out there that you can't get past, you can't get around them. That's what the last days are. They're so strong, these guys were so strong, that it says that, well, let's just read it. When he had come to the city of Gadarenes, there was these two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have you to do with us, Jesus, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us?" Well, Jesus didn't come to torment. Now listen, where are they living? What's their home? The tombs, the grave. They're the dead. They're living amongst the dead, right? They're living in darkness. In another account, it says that the demon-possessed person would break the chains that bound them. Now, I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm really not. I'm really not trying to scare anybody. Let's move right along, okay? Because people look at me like, this is not meant to scare, okay? Jesus talked about this. Let's go to Matthew 24, okay? Let's not be scared. Jesus says, do not be afraid. Okay? Do not be afraid. See, my whole theology on the end times is that if I'm here for much of this, I'm going to be like Goshen. I'm the people of God. God actually tells us that he's going to protect us during these times. So don't be afraid. Was Jesus afraid of the demon-possessed man? No. Who was afraid of who? The demons were afraid of him, weren't they? Do you guys see the war room? Okay, do you remember the scene in the war room where they go to get ice cream and they're out and the older lady, she's going to the cars. I don't remember the exact scene, but there's this guy who comes and he's gonna purse snatch from her and take her stuff. And she says, "In the name of Jesus, leave me alone." Okay? So this is, we're not to be afraid, okay? Matthew 24, verse 3. Now as he sat at the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" So they're asking a couple questions here. They want to know definitively when. They want to know definitively what, and they want to know definitively what is the sign of his calling and what is the actual end of the age. They're asking specifics. See, if you were here in our Acts study, what we understand from that is that in teaching on Messiah, the Jewish people had this understanding that Messiah was going to come, he was going to set them free from a gross overlord ruler, and was going to reestablish then the kingdom of Israel on earth. So his disciples are wanting to know, when is that going to happen? They're wanting to know, when are you going to establish your kingdom? What is the sign of the end of the age? What exactly does that mean? When is how long and at what time? When? Okay? When? Like, is there an appointment? Is there a set time for this? What? What is the exact sign? Concrete exactly. Exactly. What is the definitive marker on when you're coming is the sign. They're asking, what is the authenticating proof? So if you're driving, if you've ever driven up Interstate 5, and you're coming up and you're headed towards Sacramento, and you're out there and you're those rolling hills, it's like this it's like the scene is on a loop playback. It just looks the same all the way up, right? And you're coming in, and the signs say, 75 miles to Sacramento, 50 miles to Sacramento. Now you're about in Stockton, so things, wow, we must be getting close to Sacramento. And then the signs say 15 miles to Sacramento. Well, as you start approaching Sacramento, the distance starts getting closer. The scenery around you starts to change because you're leaving the open fields that were before, and you're coming into the big city of Sacramento, and things start to look different, don't they? Or when you're coming up the hill, and it says Pollock Pines next to exits. If you miss those exits, you have missed Pollock Pines. Even worse, for Khyber's. Because the sign says on one side, welcome to Khyber's, thank you for visiting Khyber's. And it says that on both sides of the sign. Okay, there's not a lot of clue there. But we're asking for a definitive sign. What is the exact mile marker? When will we know that we have reached the end of the age? And this is what they're asking him. What are the signs? What are the times going to be like? And this is going to be like a screaming sign, that when you're coming up the hill and it says, chains required at mile marker. And if you don't have chains, they're not going to let you pass that part. Unless you have four-wheel drive and all-weather tires. Okay? What is the end? End means together or with a complete final wrap-up. What is the complete final wrap-up of this age, the age in which we live? Now, they're asking this question 2,000 years ago. I've heard people say, well, he's talking about the end of the church age. Well, the church age hadn't even started yet. You know what I'm saying? I mean, Jesus hasn't gone to the cross yet. So what age is it? Could they possibly be referring to? They're not referring to the church age. That hasn't even started yet. Okay? In my opinion, we have eight different ages. Okay? We're basically eight different ages. We have creation. That age ends with the innocence or the where you've got man living in the garden, that age ends with the expulsion, okay? The fall of man ends with the expulsion of man from the garden. That's a tribulation for them, isn't it? Because now they've got to go from having everything provided and just eating fruit from trees, and now they've got to start, working by the sweat of their brow and fighting against thorns, right? Then you've got the rebellion, the time of rebellion that takes place between the fall and the flood. Man is rebelling against God. Bible says that every man is doing exactly what they want, doing what seems right in their own mind, right? Jesus said it will be like the days of Noah. Everyone doing whatever seems right in their own eyes, right? Just kicking it back and doing whatever seems right for themselves. Then after that, so you've got the end of that period ends with the flood. It's a catastrophic time. Even after the flood, they've got to make a new start, right? And all up leading up to this time, you've got Noah out there for 120 years building a boat out in the middle of nowhere. And everybody's ridiculing him, persecuting him, calling him names, making fun of him, right? So it goes in, and the animals start walking to the boat. About the time the animals start just gathering together to walk into the boat, I might start rethinking for myself. Maybe there's something to this. Maybe I ought to go sit down and talk to Noah and find out. Maybe there's some way I can get a ticket on this boat. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he's building a boat in the middle of nowhere, and animals are starting to line up to go into it. Okay? Then the door closes and it starts to rain. You have missed your opportunity. right? Now comes this great time of tribulation. People are dying. The floods are rising. Next, we have the patriarchs, the time of the patriarchs. We've got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God is beginning to speak and move through man, and he's developing his own nation, his own people, his own followers, right? They go to Egypt. They bring prosperity to Egypt. They bring food supply to Egypt because Joseph is now, he's like the big man in charge, right? How does that end? They become slaves. The age of the patriarchs ends in slavery. It ends with the plagues, right? Every single age ends with a time of tribulation for everyone involved. I mean, think about the Egyptians, the firstborn of every home. I'm a firstborn. My daughter's a firstborn. My son, because if it's more than 5 years, then if you have another child, then they're a firstborn also. My wife is a firstborn. So the firstborn son in every home is going to die of animals and man. So if your husband is a firstborn and your son is a firstborn, they're dead. You know what I'm saying? That's a tribulation time that came on them, okay? Then you've got the time where they go out into the desert and they're given the Torah. They're given the word of God. They're given the priesthood. They're given their own nation, right? How does that end? It ends in the time of Jesus. You've got an illegal priesthood that has purchased its way in, that are not of the line of Aaron. You've got a kingship that has purchased its way in. The Herodians were the children of Esau, who sold his birthright. Right? You've got persecution. You've got Rome running over them. Then you've got, as that comes to an end, the temple is destroyed. The Jewish people and Christians are removed from Israel. They're chased out of the land. And you've got, in the meantime, you've got the Messianic period started. And we're in that Messianic period where we've got Jesus, right? This is the time frame that the disciples are asking, what is the sign of the end of the age? The Messiah is here. What is going to be the sign of the end of this age? What is the sign of the end of that age? Because they already could feel that they were in the end of the age they were currently in. Each age ends with a time of tribulation. The tribulation that the Messianic age is going to end in is also going to open the door for the millennial reign, where Jesus is actually going to come and set up his kingdom on the earth. Wow, look at the time. Then you've got the eighth day, which is the new eternal kingdom. Before that day begins, Satan is going to be released. It's going to be a time of tribulation again, and that will be the last time of tribulation. What does every age ending have in common? A tribulation. It has a time of trouble. It has a time of upheaval. It has a time of rebellion. And what do we see now? And we've been seeing it more and more. See, there's a rabbi who said that September 11th, 1999 was the beginning of war cycles that lead up to the Messiah returning, or the Messiah coming and setting up his eternal kingdom. What is a war cycle? A war cycle is it's a 7-year time period. They're called Shemitahs. And 7 of those 7-year periods is 49 years, which leads to a jubilee. So time frames are done in sevens. There are 7 years for this, 7 years for that. We are coming up into the middle of a 7-year time period, Shemitah cycle, right now, which began in 2015. So anyway, that's sidecake. Matthew 24:4. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." So what does that mean? Take heed that no one deceives you. Pay attention. because if you don't pay attention, what can happen to you? You can be deceived. And he says, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Can you imagine that? Coming, they're coming in the name of Christ, or coming, literally, you could translate that saying, on the name of Christ. Coming in the name of Christ, coming on the name of Christ, many will claim to be Messiah. They'll claim to be the anointed one. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Okay, let's see. So the very, very first sign that he's given us is deception. So there will be so much deception in the world, people heaping up for themselves teachers, believing doctrines of devils, submitting to worldliness, now being approved and okay. Those things that we just say, oh yeah, that's fine, we'll just do that, sounds good to me, and we just get in the car and everybody goes along for the ride because it just sounds good, and we just follow along with it. But that is a deception, because if it doesn't line up scripturally, then we're being deceived. What is my goal? My goal is to get people ready for the return of the Lord. Ever since I got here, from Luke 1, making ready a people prepared for the Lord. Verse 5. The very first sign Jesus gives is that many will come in and on using his name, saying, basically, I am anointed. I am the anointed one. I'm the Messiah. Verse 6, wars and rumors of wars. Literally, the word rumors means to get an earful. Are you getting an earful of rumors of wars? I mean, come on, we got, you know, what did the president call him, the short fat guy? And Rocket Man. I mean, you know, he's threatening to nuke everywhere. You've got wars and rumors of wars all throughout the Middle East, don't you? I mean, you've got Iran that wants nuclear, and for what purpose? To destroy Israel. They want to bomb Israel. What do the radical Islamists want to do? They want to kill Satan and the great Satan, Israel and America. They want to, in the Middle East right now, they're undergoing such persecution. And they have been under ISIS. They go through and they're like locusts going through, and they literally are devouring. Just almost sounds Bible, doesn't it? Locusts coming up out of the ground and feeding on everything in front of them. It's what they're doing. Jesus says, don't let yourself be overwhelmed. He says, see, verse 6, that you are not troubled. See that you are not troubled. Look after yourself, that when you start to see these things happen, that you are not troubled. I don't watch the news anymore. I can't handle it. I don't care what channel you watch. Man, I mean, it's just bad story after bad story after bad story after bad story. And if you listen to it, you know, here's the thing. Whatever we feed on with our eyes and with our ears, with our mind, that's going to become what we think about constantly. And if all I'm thinking about is all these wars and rumors of wars and beheadings and people being burned and all of this stuff that's happening, I'm going to get consumed with that. I'm going to get sleepless nights because I'm consumed with that. But Jesus says, do not let yourself be troubled. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. But the end is not yet. Oh, how about this? Verse 7, for nation is the word ethnos or ethnicities. Think about that. I've often heard people say, well, this is just talking about different nations in the middle. No, it's ethnos, ethnicities, where we get the term race, racism, races, ethnos, ethnicity. What is your ethnicity? Well, I'm Caucasian. My wife is Mexican. Ethnicity rising against ethnicity. And kingdoms rising against kingdom. Kingdom, when you look that up, do you know that in the Strong's it actually alludes to the Roman kingdom? The Rome, the kingdom that they had at the time? It refers to non-Jewish people, specifically Rome. So those nations that Rome had control over and the ethnicities are battling against each other. This is what Jesus is saying. Those ethnicities and those kingdoms that were under the control of Rome specifically are going to start rising up against each other. That's exactly what's happening in the Middle East right now. Am I wrong? No? And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Just the beginnings. Just the beginnings. Listen, don't let yourself be troubled. Listen, if the Jews and the Christians in 70 AD were persecuted, they were in Rome and they'd be put in the Colosseums with lions and bears to eat them for the entertainment of Rome. And not a single one of them would denounce. Not a single one of them would turn their ear, would turn their mouth to confess that there were other gods besides Jesus. Not a single one of them. I consider that we are very blessed to live in this country. When you hear the things that are happening around the world. And I say this about the end times, because it's 11:45 already. Is that crazy? The end of days are specifically about a certain people group. If you listen, if you see what's being written there, it's about that area specifically. It's about the ethnicities of that area. It's about the kingdoms of that time. It is about a family. It is about the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the family of Esau of Ishmael. It is about two families fighting over a birthright. It is about the other nations in the Middle East being jealous. Israel has the tiniest little bit of land. The tiniest little bit of land. I didn't even notice this when I got this globe I've got on my desk. It doesn't even have Israel on it because it's so small and it's made of abalone shell. And so I put a little dot on it to show Israel on my globe. All these giant nations with vast wealth and oil don't like Israel. For what? What did they do? They supply Europe with most of their citrus and fruit. They grow flowers for most of Europe. They're a leader when it comes to desalinization. They're a leader when it comes to medical advances. God has blessed them. When they originally were given the land of Israel back, nobody wanted it. It was a rock heap. Nothing grew there. They're like, yeah, sure, have it. And then they move in. It's their land. The people are joined together once again with the land. And it begins to prosper. It begins to blossom. Now they're jealous because Israel is the leader in everything again. And they don't like it. All right. Famines. Literally is a scarcity of grain. In the times that this is written, grain is a major commodity for buying and selling, isn't it? If there's a scarcity in grain, there's a scarcity in finances. So famines could literally mean that it's about finances. Think about deficits and world deficits and monies that are owed. And how much money, I mean, if you look how fragile the world economic system is. It's a breakdown economically worldwide. It's a breakdown of things. These things are happening all around us. I'm going to go just a little bit longer so we can get to some more of this, okay? Pestilence. Literally can mean it's loimo, and it's Paul was referred to in Acts 24:5 that he is a pest, he's a loimo. In other words, basically what they're saying is he's an out-of-control plague or disease. Are there out-of-control plagues and diseases in the world? Yes. People fear. The big C word. You know, people don't even like to say it. You know what I'm saying? There's sexually transmitted diseases. There are, you know, hepatitis and so many other diseases that just wreak havoc on the body, and people live in fear of these. I mean, you think about Africa and the children that are starving to death because their parents got AIDS and they died and they've got nobody to provide for them, and the children are starving. It's famines, it's pestilences. And it's, you know, again, I'm so grateful for where we live because we have it so much better than anybody else in the rest of the world. But if you look to that area of the world, Africa, the Middle East, Asia, where all of that stuff is centralized, most of this is about them. I mean, people like to try to find America in the Bible. Okay. Some people say it's the eagle's wings or the eagle that lost its wings. I'm like, okay, well, you know, but there's nothing definitive. You can't really find America in the Bible. And you probably won't, because this is really about them. It's about the land. It's about the family. As Christians, we are a part of that family. Paul says in Romans that we have been grafted in to Israel. Branches, he says, branches were broken off so that we could be grafted in. So when we think about what's happening to Israel, we need to be praying for them. We need to be praying for the peace of Jerusalem. We need to be praying for the peace of Israel, okay? Earthquakes, interesting that that's actually the word seismos. And Luke actually uses it as seismoi megaloi. So he's talking about great earthquakes. Do you know over the last several years, intensities of earthquakes over 6.0 have been rising? I mean, you just think, what was it? In like 1 week, we had 3 earthquakes over 7 in diverse places, right? But then he goes on to say, he says in verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. So where are we? We're the beginning of sorrows. We're literally, what that means, sorrows is the word birth pains. Any women ever gone into labor? You know, it hurts. I have never actually experienced it, but I did used to get cluster migraine headaches, and they'd come on. It felt like somebody hit me in the side of the head with a baseball bat. And so I say, I might have an idea of what it feels like. But, you know, when Kathy was in labor, and I mean the excruciating pain, and that they give you medications to make it better, and still, it hurts. It hurts. These are the beginning of sorrows. Where are we? Probably the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Do you know there's a special sign in the Middle East that ISIS would put on doorposts? It was the sign of Christian. They'd put this sign on the doorpost of a person's house after they killed the family that lived there. Have they been delivered up? Are people still being delivered up? I mean, you think about persecution, okay? We've almost been on the brink of this, even in this country, where if you say something that is opposed to what is popular or current, you could go to jail. In Canada, the Bible is considered hate speech. It's considered hate speech. As a woman goes into labor, everything begins to change. Contractions come closer and closer. Pain increases more and more and more. The further along we get into this, the more we're going to see these contractions, the more we're going to see these things happening. These are the big signposts. These are the signposts, 50 miles to Sacramento, 25 miles to Sacramento. What is the sign? So what is the sign of his coming? Matthew 24:13. That's not right. Or 24:3. They're asking, what is the sign of his coming? This is actually the Greek word in verse 3, 24:3, parousia, which means his visitation. And what it implies is a king coming and arriving publicly on display. So they're talking about this is not about the rapture, leading up to the rapture. This is all about what are the signs of your coming. It's when a dignitary or a politician comes and they've got their limousines and the flags on the bumpers and they're coming and the king is coming. Please stop. And the king is coming and everybody knows they're going to make a royal visit and that all the news media is watching. This is the coming that he's talking about. His visitation. When he comes to set up his throne. Persecution of the saints being killed. What is the sign? The next, go on. Then they will deliver you up, verse 10, and then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Come on. Betrayals, being hated, being talked bad about. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. You just watch on Facebook. I mean, so many prophets out there prophesying, Jesus is coming now. Jesus is doing this. Jesus, you know, I really try hard. I try hard. But there's one guy, you know, we had several friends in common, and he friended me on Facebook. And then as soon as I become his friend, he puts me in this group. I'm like, oh, really? And so the purpose of his group is to find false prophets and to point them out. I said, you know, Jesus said, you know, let the tares grow up with the wheat. And let the angels pull them out. It's not your responsibility. Well, he starts misquoting all kinds of scripture because he's the watchdog. That's his gift. Well, he's not my friend anymore. I don't put up with that. It is. How about, what is one of the signs that it could possibly be? Let's see. I'm trying to skip through so we're not here too much later. Verse 11, then many false prophets will rise up in my name, deceiving many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of money will grow cold. Many will grow cold. Because of lawlessness, because of sin, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as witnesses to all the nations, and then the end will come. Again, this with the world and nations, this again refers to specifically, it's talking about nations, the Roman nations of that time, the nations that were under Rome. Has the gospel been preached in that area? Does every ethnicity know about Jesus? I mean, the Eskimos know, right? Basically, from what I understand, there are seven ethnicities, okay? Has every race and nation been given a witness about Jesus Christ? Probably. I mean, come on. I mean, if we're talking specifically about non-Jewish people and specifically about the region where Rome had its kingdom, and we're talking about different ethnos, then yes, we could say that. That's a big signpost, right? That you might actually be seeing the city's skyscrapers as you're coming into town, right? How about, is it Israel being made a nation again? Because in the next chapter, Jesus goes on and he's talking about the fig tree. It could be that the fig tree is actually starting to produce sprouts and to produce leaves. What does that mean? Specifically, when referring to the fig tree, it's talking about the leadership in Israel, both natural and spiritual. The Temple Institute in Israel has all the stuff put together. Within a few hours' notice, they can reinstitute sacrifice on the Temple Mount. They've got everything put together. The temple priests have been practicing and rehearsing, preparing for the different sacrifices and preparing for the different washings. Okay? They're getting ready. All right? Jesus admonished us to take great care and recognize what season we are in. There's so much, and I really wish I had more time for this. Going back to Noah, the people around could see that the time was clear. There were two prophets in the temple because they were the ones who knew that it was the season for Jesus. They were in the temple waiting for the Messiah. Think about that. Jesus actually rebuked the Pharisees of the time. He said, you can look at the sky and see when it's time for the grain harvest, but you couldn't look at the signs of the times and see that it was time for the Son of Man. We are in the times. And people, you know, you go on and you read the rest of the passages there, and it goes on and it says in 2 Peter also that people will say, well, haven't we had the promise of his return? Where is it? Where's the promise of his return? What are the signposts? Listen, the signposts are all these things. There's so many things that are leading us up to right to where we're at now. When will the end be? When will the last day be? I don't know. Of that day and hour, no man knows the day, only the Father who is in heaven. But what we are told is to know the season that we're in and to not be troubled. And the lesson that we get from the 10 virgins is to be ready. You know the lesson of the 10 virgins? There were 10 virgins. They had oil in their lamps. They all went in. They were waiting for the bridegroom to come. This is a Jewish typology. They go into the wedding chamber to wait for the groom to come and receive them. They all fell asleep. Then about the midnight hour, midnight, when it's darkest, at midnight, 5 woke up. They heard him coming. The others woke up, and they began to go out. And 5 were ready. They had plenty of oil in their lamps. They were ready. They had kept themselves for the bridegroom. They'd kept themselves full. They'd kept themselves prepared for his coming. And when he came, they were ready. The others said, give us some of your oil so that we can go out and meet him too. And they said, we don't have time for that. You have to go buy your own. Many people have said that they believe that that's the difference between spirit-filled believers and non-spirit-filled believers. But can you buy the baptism in the Holy Ghost? You cannot. But you can pay attention and keep focused and be prepared and be ready. Amen? Okay, is that okay? I know I rushed really through. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. I just bless every person here, Father. We just declare right now, we are not going to be troubled in these end days. We're not going to lose heart. We're not going to grow faint and weary. But we're going to continue to be strong because we know that you are our Redeemer and that you will protect us and that you will watch over us as we continue to move after you. In Jesus' name, amen.